Thank you, Father. Amen. Well, thank you very much for the welcome, Nick, and all of you, really. Thank you for putting your hands together and giving a round of applause. And I think maybe what we should have done is actually got in touch with Nick and said, look, we're struggling on the roads, and let him preach the sermon that he got, you know. But there we are. He needs a rest. So I was thinking we could relax. When we got here and you said, I've prepared something, I actually said to him, well, we've had a struggle of a journey. We could just relax now. But he wasn't up for that. So there we are. That's fair enough. Okay, there's a blank slide there. I've got two words to say to you at this particular moment in time, and that is Merry Christmas. A Merry Christmas, everybody. Following this, I don't know, there was a song on there, but it may not work. I mean, give it a go. And if not, we'll see. You good man, he got it up there. Fantastic. We weren't sure it was going to work. Well, that's a strange song. I mean, if you actually find it in Songs of Fellowship, I think some, but I'm not sure you will. But why did I play that? Because there is a power in Christmas. See, it's interesting, when we start to sing that song, everybody, most people, anyway, join in. Hey, this is good, this is great. Because there is a power, isn't there, in the whole Christmas thing. Unfortunately, sometimes it's a negative power. Because it's the pull of commercialism. It's the pull of money. It's the pull of all sorts of things. Maybe a pull of eating too much, of drinking too much. You know, some people say the most crazy things, like at Christmas, at some time, I'm going to go out and get smashed. What a ridiculous thing to say, as if there's something powerful in it. But it's the pull. It's the power. There is a power. And of course, a lot of the good power is in giving and receiving. A lot of the good power is in family. If family really does get on together and seeing people we haven't seen for a long time. There's a power in it. But the real power of Christmas is in this verse here, which if you could put this verse up, please, my friend, that would be absolutely great. And of course, it's a great long story that would come. But here is the power. She, that is Mary, will give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. What is the power of Christmas? That we could ask three questions. Who, what, and why? Who? Well, it tells us in Isaiah chapter 7, the virgin will conceive and bear a son. And we know that Mary was a virgin. So immediately we know the who is God. Because virgins do not conceive and bear children. So it has to be a miracle. And miracles come from the hand of God. It's He the beauty. So number one, when we're talking about Christmas, we're talking about God, the living God. Number two, the what. And the what is that they will give birth to a son who will be called Jesus, which of course means Savior. And the why? Because He will save his people from their sins. You talked about redemption, you prayed about redemption, Nick, and how redemption, to actually hear this message of redemption again is absolutely fantastic. So what happened basically at Christmas time? God came down the staircase of eternity and he reached a door called time. And unnoticed, but by a few outcast shepherds and a few astrologers from the east, came as a baby, closed the door of time behind him and dwelt there. Jesus was his name. God in an animal's feeding trough. They wrapped him in swaddling clothes. God in nappies. Can you imagine that? The living God sharing humanity with us. This is why Nick, I was going to say we're calling this theme, but I joined in with it, is redemption, the power of Christmas. If we could move on to the next slide, please. Redemption, the power of Christmas. And the meaning of redemption, which I'm sure we know, but I looked it up in the dictionary, and do put the next one on, please. And in the dictionary, interesting enough, it gives two definitions. The first one that gives it is the Christian definition of the fact that Jesus bought us. They actually put that in the dictionary. The one I looked at was number one. But if you like, the meaning across all kinds of fields is the action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. So in other words, it's gaining or regaining the possession. You and I are the possession belonging to God. And actually, we'd been lost. But Jesus came and paid the debt. He paid it and cleared it. I remember an old song, I don't know if you remember singing it, but it was just started singing like, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. And it was Jesus that came and actually paid that debt and released us. Absolutely amazing. And what was the payment? Look, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Just think about it. You and I would be totally lost if God hadn't come and given his life in the shape of Jesus, which is a ransom. That is the price that's paid to set us free. For many, are you one of the many? Maybe this morning, one or two of you, three of you, maybe more, have never experienced what it is to actually understand that Jesus paid the debt or paid the price to set you free. I really hope and pray this morning that he would. I really do. Now you might think, well, what is the power of Christmas? He's got a baby. Here we've got a baby. But what we need to remember is the babe of Bethlehem became the Christ of Calvary. The same. The crude wood of the manger gave way to the crude wood of the cross. So when we actually look at the power of Christmas, it's not just looking ahead, but realizing that the work started when Jesus came to be born and God came as a baby. Deal or no deal? How about you? Or do you actually think what is in your box is actually more precious than the box that Jesus wants you to open? Because I know that the box that Jesus wants you to open is far better than anything you've got or I've got. Deal or no deal? Well, I say, I'm glad I've made it a deal. Or Jesus made it a deal. And I was prepared to deal in that way with Jesus and through Jesus. But, you know, there's one thing I want to say about being saved from sin. In fact, there's a few things, but the first actual point I want to make is this. When we talk about being saved from our sins, we understand that the good news is that if we come and put our trust in Jesus, then our sin does not count against us because Jesus took that sin on the cross of Calvary. We know that. And so in that sense, if we put our trust in Jesus, we've been saved from our sin. It says in Romans chapter 8, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Just think of that. Just think of that. You and I just lost in our lostness, lost in all that we were as people, far away from God. But when Jesus came and died, and then when the Holy Spirit came, if we put our trust in Jesus, then the wonderful thing is that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets me free from the law of sin and death. Freedom! This is amazing.
Yeah.
And you know, that freedom, as I say, bought with a massive, great price. But there is a but here. Okay. Because is that all that there is to it? Is that really all that there is to it? Because let me say that when we understand that the law of spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death, actually, it means more than that, but it doesn't mean less than that. Let me just say, it means more than that, but it never means less than that. That's the good thing. How does it mean more than that? Well, I believe there's one problem that often we have as Christians, and that is that because we know we're forgiven, then we'll go on living life, well, the best we can. And if we live with a few sins, well, that's tough because Jesus forgives us anyway. We never think it's tough, but we live as if it's, we get stuck into habits. And actually, it's as if we think we're going to heaven on a magic carpet ride and we're actually free to go to heaven, but we've got our little pet sins that we're carrying along with us. Because when it says he will save his people from their sins, Jesus is an everlasting, eternal Jesus. God is an everlasting, eternal God. So he's still saving us. It's not just that he saves us from our sins. Great, I'm forgiven, I'm going to heaven. Oh, God forbid that that is just the base of the gospel message. It's wonderful, but there's more to it than that. He is saving us from our sins. He's actually in the process of saving you and saving me from the sins that we so easily commit. It's not just a theological thing, it's a practical everyday thing. That he is saving you and he's saving me. And when I looked in into the Hebrew in the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, interestingly enough, the word save actually suggests to give width and breadth, to liberate, to set free. Because a savior is one who releases a person from confinement and narrowness and limitation. Now, this is what I want, if you like, for those of us that already love Jesus and already know Jesus, and those of us who actually realize that our sins have been forgiven, I really want to say this to us, and I very much say it to myself, because in John chapter 8 and verse 34, it says, he who sins or she who sins is a slave of sin. Now, because Jesus has set us free, we're no longer slaves to sin. But you and I know that we find ourselves wrapped up in things that cause us to becoming habits. They become ways of life. They become things that become pet things that we can do nothing else with or nothing else about. And do we not know all about that? Who here knows? Don't bother to put your hand up. Don't give the game away. But who here knows how sin forms habits in us? And it forms a way of living in us. And we find things difficult to get hold of. I really want to pray this morning that as we get the message of redemption again, we know that redemption isn't just sins forgiven, off I go, but a constant work of the Holy Spirit to free me from the sin that binds me, holds me, confines me, imprisons me, closes me down, and doesn't allow the space that God wants in my life. And you know, patterns and compulsions drive us so much. We desperately need someone to save us. We desperately need a savior because we need someone to save us from ourselves constantly, yeah? I need someone to save me from myself because I know what I'm like. I know the things that hold me. I know the things that creep up on me and take me time and time again. And hey, folks, I need a savior. I know I've got a savior. But don't ever let me look back and say, I've got a Savior, that's great, that's fine. I need a Savior today. I'll need a Savior tomorrow. I'll need a Savior when life is going against me. I'll need a Savior when somebody annoys me. I'll need a Savior when I see that person I don't like very much. I love them, of course, because I'm a Christian, and I'll smile at them and say, I love you, but I don't like them. I'll need a Savior for the way that I react. I need a Savior. I need a Savior to come in when I'm tempted and give in too quickly. I need a Savior to come in right in that moment and save me from yielding to that temptation. Oh, do I need a Savior? Do we need a Savior? What a Savior. And this Savior is absolutely amazing. I remember telling, I'm sure I've got this a little bit wrong. You'll know it, some of it, but so forgive me. But the idea was a guy's walking along a road or walking out the countryside somewhere and suddenly finds himself fallen down into a pit and he cannot get out of the pit. The sides of the pit are muddy, it's too steep and he can't come out. And along comes somebody and that person looks down on the pit, says, do you want to be rescued? And the man says, yes. And the guy says, my name is Muhammad. And if you will do the right things and pray the right prayers and say the right things at the right time and live a good life, then by all means, listen, you probably could get out of the pit. And the man, there's no help to him because he's still stuck there. And then I remember, if I remember rightly, I think that someone comes along and says his name is Buddha, and looks down and says, look, if you just meditate long and hard, meditate on good things, meditate on the right things, you somehow will get out of this pit and you will be rescued. And then he just cannot make it out the pit. And then a third person comes along and says, my name is Jesus. He says, do you trust me to get you out of this pit? And the man hesitatedly says, yes. And instead of preaching him a sermon and giving him a lot of ideas, Jesus climbs down into the pit, puts him on his back, and lifts him out. What a Savior. Don't have to do this, that, and the other. But hey, I can rescue you. I can keep you. I can set you free. Because, you know, when we're confined like this, when we're confined and our sin just binds us up, it's like being in prison, isn't it? It's like being in a prison of sin that we can't escape from. And that's where sin takes us. That takes us away from God. The things, the distance away from God. And it closes off options and it takes us over. And we need a Savior. And we all long to be saved from that confinement. But how are we going to get free from what we are and what we've done if all we've got is the us that got us there in the first place? How on earth can we do it? We need a Savior. We need a Jesus to come and set us free in a new way. Do you know, while I was looking at this, I want to be very honest with you. And I suppose every preacher does this. I hope they do anyway. Every preacher prepares and thinks, oh, help, am I living the way I'm going to talk about now? Am I living like, or is it just words? And I want to say to you that I really had to look at this again. And I had to say, have I really got a Savior? Am I living with this Savior? And am I allowing him to save me moment by moment? And even over the last few days, I found myself in a place where I've said, shall I give in or shall I look for the Savior? Please hear me. Living as a Christian isn't easy, but if I put our trust in Jesus and allow him to save us, we can walk through everything. We can find that salvation. We can find that victory, and it's fantastic. And, you know, the wonderful thing is, I don't know if you, I mentioned God in nappies. When Marion and I had our children, I actually took my turn in changing nappies. And they weren't, those were sort of around my age. I really did. We had twins, so I had to look after one of them, you know. I mean, when they woke at night, Marion sorted out one and I sorted out the other. And there was only one problem, that was feeding them in a particular way, and I couldn't do that, but there we are. But you know, I did take my turn in changing nappies, and it wasn't the sort of easy disposable nappy. It was actually the kind of nappy.
Terry's.
Thank you very much. Okay, Terry's. I thought that was chocolate orange, but never. So it was proper Terry nappies, and I really was a wimp. I don't know about whether rest of you probably, you know. Just do it, and that's fine. It doesn't matter about the smell and everything. But I would take the old nappy, and I'd have to go like that. And that was me changing the nappies. And you know, the wonderful thing about Jesus is that when he saves you, it doesn't matter how bad you've been. He doesn't hold his nose and hold your arm's length. I've saved you. But oh, gosh, but I've done it. Jesus comes down, puts his arms around you, and is not ashamed to call you his friend. He says, this person belongs to me. And it's if the enemy could say, what? You've taken that rotten person? And Jesus said, yeah, I love them. And they're great. They're really great. This is good news, because in terms of grace, it doesn't matter anymore the life you've lived. What matters is the life that Christ lived and the death that he died for you. That's what matters. And when we have that in fullness, we can know our Saviour day by day. And as a second thing, the wonderful thing is he makes us more holy. He makes us more like him. We become more like him. We love the things that he loves. We look at the things that he looks at. We don't want to do the things that displease him. Absolutely amazing. And actually, what we care about and how we think and how we act and how we respond, we become more like the Saviour that's saving us day by day. Have you ever been alongside a person who is so in love with Jesus that you just know it? Do you know what I mean? This isn't against anybody here at all, please hear me. But you just get some of those people who think, wow, I'm in the company of someone who really knows Jesus, and you feel humbled, but you feel delighted as well. Wouldn't it be great if you and I could actually live lives that so radiated the Saviour that other people knew that they were in the company of Jesus when they were in our company? That's one thing. There's another old song I remember. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wondrous compassion and purity. Oh, you Spirit divine, all my nature refine until the beauty of Jesus is seen in me. And then just two more things. That this life is not the end.
Thank you, Jesus.
You know, what we long for. Do you remember the guy, I think it was King Louis who sung well, I'm the king of swingers, ooh, the jungle VIP. Do you remember?
Yeah.
I've reached the top and had to stop. I want to be a man cub. He saw that as the pinnacle of his life was being able to become a man. But for us, the pinnacle of our lives is when we reach eternity,
yeah,
and when we reach heaven. And do you know what? Because of our Saviour, you and I become magnificent. Far better than our self-idealized fantasies. We become magnificent people. But as we put our trust in Jesus, that magnificence starts now. So let me ask you, do you want a saviour? Is there anything about Jesus that's not good enough for you? You see, we live in a day and age, don't we, of self-improvement. Years and years ago, and I've often tried in my life, I wanted to build some muscle. I don't know, some of you again will remember this. They used to do something called bull worker. And I tried bull worker and you pushed it. Do you remember? No, you still, yeah. You pushed it and you pulled it. And then the other thing was a guy that was a bodybuilder called Charles Atlas. And I just read that it was a 7-week Charles Atlas course. So I got it. I wrote away from it and I got it. And I did all the exercises, but hardly anything happened. And I thought, oh, no, I've got the wrong idea. Obviously, what it is that you do the course and then he sends the muscles. So I actually wrote away, so I've completed the course. Could you please send the muscles? But nothing, absolutely nothing came. Because self-improvement is something in our day. Improve your mind, improve your speech, improve your relationship. And we're all given to self-improvement. But Jesus is the only one who can really improve what we are and what we become. But do you know there's people who feel that they're too good for Jesus? Too good. There was a bunch of people in the Bible who were like that. They were called the Pharisees. They thought they were too good for Jesus. But if Jesus came to save us from our sins, pardon me putting like this, are you prepared to step down and be where Jesus is hanging out? Because he's hanging out with people who need a saviour. Not with people who think they're too good. And I'm sure you and I, and our heart trust this morning, we don't feel that we're too good. So what are we going to do about it, folks? Are we going to actually say, yes, I want this saviour? Because if you don't want a second-rate saviour who might embarrass you, isn't Jesus great enough to win your heart? Isn't he good enough to set you free? I believe he is. And so I would like to ask you to join me in prayer, and that we look to this Lord Jesus and look to him to set us free, not just for eternity. I think that's where it begins, when we turn our lives over to him, but to ask him to keep saving us day by day so that we become more and more like Jesus. So could we pray? And maybe we just bow our heads. And I just wonder if there's anybody here who has never said yes to Jesus. You've never looked for a saviour. Or if you have looked for a saviour, if you've looked for self-improvement, if you've looked because you really don't know, you just know that you want to get out of the mess that you're in, or the mess that you've made, or the habits that take you. If that's you and you've never done it, then I'd love to pray for you. And I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up or anything like that, but if that is you, would you just raise your head and just look me in the eye? And if you look me in the eye, then I'll know that you actually want to become that person. Okay, yeah, thank you. So Father, I just want to pray right now that you would set, that you would come to this person and set them free to be people who will follow you, a person who will follow you and find full and free saving and salvation. Father, for that I pray, and we pray together in the wonderful name of Jesus. And then for the rest of us, folks, those of us not going to ask you again to make a response because you know who you are. And we all need saving and we could all respond. But I'm really being serious at this moment. If you know that you get caught in the spiral of sin, and I don't mean you make the odd mistake and you know you're a sinner. We all know that. But you get caught in a spiral of sin and you need to invite this Savior to save you day by day and to step into your life and set you free. I'm going to pray for you right now. And you know who you are, so please, please pray along with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, so many of us here find ourselves caught in a spiral of doing the things we do not want to do. And we do them again and again. And we ask you, come daily and be our Savior. Father, I invite you again into my life, that you would save me from myself. Save me from the things that I find myself doing and set me free to become more like you, more like our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that for everybody here who is actually praying that prayer and admitting their own need, come and be a daily, moment by moment Savior. Thank you, Father. We worship you in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And praise God. What a Savior. Thanks, Nick. Bless you.